To a message for this morning. Sorry, just drink here. For an introduction to the message, I want to share with you briefly an experience we had in the church in Ireland this past summer. There was a young girl named Victoria. Well, let me back up and just tell you a little bit about her family. About 5 or 6 years ago, Victoria's family moved from Wales to Ireland. And in Wales, her father was a minister in the Anglican Church. So this move into an Amish Mennonite church was a major change for their family. But the parents were convinced that they needed to make this change to be part of a biblical church. Sadly, however, as a teenage girl, Victoria was not at all happy about this change. Those changes were hard for her. And as time went on, she rebelled more and more openly against her parents. So openly, in fact, that several times she ran away from home. And the police found her and brought her back. But she seemed to have a special hatred for her father. And with his permission, I would share this. His name is Hugh. And he and I are in the same accountability group. We have small groups who meet at times for prayer and sharing. And whenever we'd meet together, he would ask us to pray. He was very burdened with the broken relationship between him and his daughter, whom he loved dearly, but he couldn't communicate. She basically refused to talk to him. She was just so bitter against her father. And time after time, we would pray with Brother Hugh and ask God for his mercy and his help in reaching her heart. And it wasn't all one-sided. Sometimes he would confess to have failed to respond in love as he felt he should. And then something happened. Victoria wanted to come to Virginia to be with the Ken Miller family. They had lived in Ireland, and she had gotten to know their daughters, their family there. And she wanted to come to Virginia to spend some time with them. While she was there, Victoria repented of her sin, and she gave her heart to the Lord. And as someone said, she didn't even have to tell you that she became a Christian. You saw it immediately on her face. Instead of that scowl, angry scowl, there was a radiant smile. Just incredible, the difference. And now I wish you could see and hear the difference in the relationship between her and her father. They work part-time in the bakery there. We have a small store as a mission, and we have a bakery in there. And so part of the time they work in there. And as I'm in the front there, at times I hear them working in the bakery, and they're talking and laughing and singing. My heart rejoices. Such a change. But what actually happened? What happened for such a dramatic change in a person's heart and life? For an answer, turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And we'd like to look at a few verses there. Titus chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm just going to say that the message this morning is not going to be about Victoria or her family, but about the Savior who came into her heart and life and literally changed her life from night to day, from darkness to light. And we'd like to lift high his name. The title of the message is God's Incredible Mercy for Poor Sinners. God's incredible mercy for poor sinners. Read along with me in Titus 3, starting in verse 3, reading from the New King James Version. Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What a wonderful, blessed truth. Wouldn't you confess with me that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, all those things? That's how we all were. And if there's If we're not that way today, there's only one reason. It's not because we come to church. It's not because of what family we're born in or what clothes we wear. There's one reason, isn't there? When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Reading these verses reminds me of another young sister. I'd like to just share about her briefly. This young girl didn't live in Ireland. She would visit us from time to time and stay with families there during her teen years. And as many young people do through those years, she struggled to find her place in life. And just a few years ago, she came for a few weeks to stay with one of her families, and she just seemed very unhappy, very restless, a bit like Victoria was for that time. And then one day she came to church, and I saw there was a difference on her face. I could see a real change in her. And I remember so well the moment that I went to her, and I asked her what happened. I said, Francisca, you seem so different from what you were when you first came a few weeks ago. You are so happy. You are so cheerful. What happened to you? And I can never forget her answer as she smiled so cheerfully and just said so simply with a happy voice, she said, God changed me, and went on smiling and just being so happy and kind to the little children. And indeed he did. Francisca's heart changed very much. Just like God changed Victoria's heart and Francisca's heart, he changes the heart of every person who comes to him in repentance and true confession of sin. Soon after that experience with Francisca, some of us had the wonderful experience of going to Germany and witnessing her giving public expression and testimony by water baptism as she experienced that to testify to the change that God had wrought in her heart. A wonderful experience with her and her family. So as we study the life and teachings of Jesus, this mercy and grace is what stands out so much, especially as we compare his life with that of the Pharisees. Remember, they were the religious leaders. They were the strictest, most influential ones in that time. And they were very particular to keep every little dot of the law, and they even expanded many of the commandments far more than what God had intended them to be. But here's the problem that the Pharisees had. They did not see themselves as sinners. Poor sinners, remember our title, God's Incredible Mercy for Poor Sinners. They weren't poor sinners. They were the ones that were right. They had it all together. Everybody else was wrong, and everybody else was so bad they wouldn't even get close to them lest they'd be defiled by them. But Jesus was just the opposite. He seemed like a magnet to draw these people who were weeping, people who needed help and knew that they needed help. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and I'd like to read a story that Jesus told the people, a story that must have shocked them to their core and made them more angry than ever. Luke chapter 18, beginning to read in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Now notice who they were. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a shocking story this must have been for the Pharisees, especially because he named them. He said one of these men was the Pharisee. Now, I'd like for us to notice two verses especially. Look at verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And I think it's good for us. Would you consider with me, do we ever do that? Trust that we are righteous and we look down our nose and despise others. Other poor people who don't have it together, maybe mentally patting ourselves on the back for having scored so many brownie points with God for all the good things. We need to look at verse 14. Jesus himself said, what was the outcome of these prayers? I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down justified. Whenever we get to the place that we feel it's other people who need God's mercy more than we do, we're in trouble. We think we have it together. Did you ever think, well, I'm not as bad as other people. Surely, it's okay. You ever think that? That's what this Pharisee was doing. And this parable that Jesus, this story that Jesus said, exposes the folly of that kind of thinking. You know, there's two kinds of religion in this world. Two kinds of religion. One is the false religion of human achievement. Doing this, and trying to get right with God. The other is the true gospel of Christ, God's incredible mercy to people who know they are helpless and hopeless apart from God's mercy. Just take a look at these two men. The Pharisee, he's smug, self-righteous, contemptuous. He has a great superiority complex. He goes in and he stands near this holy place. He'd probably come up front here, and he probably makes a great show of his prayer and makes sure people hear him. And he doesn't ask for anything. He just lists all the good things he's done. See what he does? He doesn't seek any mercy. He doesn't ask for grace. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't feel the need for that. He doesn't ask God for anything because he doesn't think he needs anything. He's just thankful he's not so bad like that other man standing over there. And the tax collector, compare him now. I think he would just stand over here in the corner somewhere. And the Bible says he doesn't even look, he doesn't even consider himself worthy of looking up to heaven. But he just looks down and he beats his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified, not the other who had done all those good things. The big question I felt burdened to address in the message is, what is it that changes the heart of people? I think of Victoria, I think of Francisco, I think of this tax collector. A question with that is, how can a sinner be made right with God? There is no more important question, is there? No, as young people, children, as you grow up, how can your heart be made right with God? There is no greater question. It's a question raised by many people in the Bible. It's a question raised by the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 who came and asked Jesus, remember, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And right here in this chapter, if you look on there a little bit, verse 18, a certain ruler came and asked him what to do to inherit eternal life. And you remember, without reading those passages, that what did Jesus say? He didn't say, believe in me. He didn't even say, repent of your sin. He quoted the law to them. He said, you know, these things that the law says, do not commit adultery and so on. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? My understanding is that he did it because they thought they were so good, and they just wanted to be sure that they were good enough to get to heaven, to have eternal life. They needed to hear that they were lost, that they had missed the mark. The truth, brothers and sisters, is that the gospel has nothing to offer to people who are satisfied with their own goodness. Nothing to offer. That's the gospel, is God's incredible mercy for poor sinners. Unless that's you and me, we'll miss that mercy. Jesus himself said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." So it's a call to us to take our place at the foot of the cross and have his blood cover our sins. As we look at the life of Jesus when he was here on earth, one of the most wonderful aspects we see is that he was always finding those people who knew they needed help. You know, like the woman who came in and was crying and wiping his feet with, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them. The Simon, the Pharisees, he thought, that's terrible. Doesn't he know how terrible that woman is? And Jesus had a story for him. And you know that story. Jesus was always finding those people, wasn't he? The Samaritan woman at the well. Imagine a Jewish rabbi going to a Samaritan village for a couple of days. But he saw hungry hearts there. He saw people who wanted him. And so he went. Think of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, another. And remember, they were the most hated people in that culture. They were cheats. They stole from the people. And they were cohorts of Rome, the hated occupiers of their country. And the Pharisees wouldn't have come close to him. But Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house and eat with you." They wouldn't have come close to them. Over and over again, he just shocked them by the way he reached out to the poor people that they considered beneath their dignity. Just turn back with me to Luke 15, and we'll just see a glimpse of that as well. Luke 15, ever notice how that chapter opens? Verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And notice verse 3, "So he spoke," this parable. "So he spoke." That's why. He heard their grumbling. They didn't like him eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so he said, and chapter 15 of Luke is just a wonderful chapter of those lost items, the coin, the sheep, and the best of all, the lost son. They all bring out the Father heart of God. How God seeks that which is lost and the rejoicing that brings. This morning, does the message of God's mercy touch our hearts? Do we know in the depths of our heart how lost and hopeless we are and still would be if it would not be for the incredible mercy and grace of God? Are you like the Pharisee who likes to remind yourself and people and God how good you've been? Or are you like the tax collector who just knows, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I don't know about you, but I just find so often I still miss the mark. I say something or I write something that I just wish I wouldn't have done. Maybe you find that too. And we just see our need of God's mercy. It's our only hope. It's a very touching hymn, which I don't know, I didn't even ask if you sing it here. I don't think it's in your books, or I would ask you to sing it, but expresses the deep love of God and how he showed this love through Jesus dying on the cross. I'm sure you've heard it. "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." And now I invite you to listen carefully. "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Put yourself, myself, we were, as it were, in that crowd, mocking him. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom, and they've paid yours if you trust in him. So the burden of this message has been to help us see how God's heart is to reach down and save those whose heart is burdened with their sin and who call out to God for mercy and grace. I'd like to just share with you very quickly, get a few stories. There would be so many examples of God changing people. I've given you a few that we know personally, and going through the Bible and through history, there'd be many more. First one is a person you've undoubtedly heard and probably know some of his story. One of the favorite hymns in the English language was written by this man. Any guess? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Written by John Newton, the former slave owner. Just quickly, he was just 11 years old. He went out to sea with his father, and he began his life as a seaman. One thing led to another, and he soon had eventually became a captain of his own slave ship. He was a ruthless businessman, an unfeeling observer of the African slaves. He mounted guns on the decks of the ships to shoot slaves who would object or who would cause trouble, and he would lash them and put thumb screws to keep them quiet. He had an early religious training by his mother, but she died when he was a child, and he had walked away from everything he had learned from her. But one day on a voyage, it was actually close to Ireland, as we understand, they came into a very severe storm, and he thought they were going to sink. And at that point, he cried out, said, "Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy." And later, he always felt that was the turning point in his life, when he called out to God. And there'd be many more details, but he eventually left the slave trade, became a minister of the gospel, and he spread the message of God's amazing grace by expounding the word of God to many people. But through this hymn he wrote, he reached even more people than his preaching ever did. I really love that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Amen. Another story I want to share with you in closing here is just another example of how God reaches down and changes a person's life with his incredible mercy and grace. This man's name was Mel Trotter. I'm sure some of you have read of him. This boy grew up in the state of Illinois, not so far from here, and his father was a barkeeper. It was said of him that he drank as much as he served. And Mel would often see his dad so drunk, and he determined he will never take a drink. But sure enough, as he became older, by 19 he was already drinking heavily, heavily. In 1891, he married a lady named Lottie Fisher. She did not realize what an alcoholic he was. And so their marriage was not a happy one. He couldn't keep a job. He drank up all the money they had. They had one little son. And soon he became sick. And Lottie pleaded with her husband to get some medicine for the little boy. But there was no money. There was no money for medicine. He used it all for the drink. And this just depressed him even more to see his little boy so sick. And one day when the boy was about 2 years old, Mel came home from a drinking spree, and here's what he later wrote. "I went home after a 10-day drunk and found my little boy dead in his mother's arms. I'll never forget that day. I was a slave and I knew it. Nearly broke my heart. I said, 'I'm a murderer, I'm anything but a man, I can't stand it, I won't stand it, I'll end my life.' But he didn't have the courage to do it. He feared God's judgment. He put his arms around his wife. He put his hand on the baby's coffin. and he swore he would never touch the drink again. But guess what happened? 2 hours after the funeral, he staggered home, dead drunk again. Finally, one cold January night, Mel decided this is enough. He's going to end it all by drowning himself. He was near Chicago. He walked the streets, heading or in Chicago. He headed for Lake Michigan to throw himself in the waves and end it all, he thought. But as he was walking to Lake Michigan, he came past a building and he heard singing coming from the building. And he stopped and listened. And these are the words he heard. And remember, he was on his way to throw himself into the sea, into the lake. And this is these are the words. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat, away then away. Throw out the lifeline to danger-fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline, someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline, someone is sinking today. And Mel paused and heard those arresting words. And someone came to the door and invited him to come in, which he did. And he didn't know it at the time, but he had just entered the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission, a mission in the city of Chicago. Some of you may have been there. After the singing, the minister presented the saving message of Christ and gave his own testimony of how God had rescued him from a life of drunkenness. And that night, instead of jumping into Lake Michigan and ending his life, Mel Trotter gave his heart to the Lord. From that night on, he never touched the drink again. He was delivered, truly delivered, because God changed his heart. He went on to help with rescue missions and to start new ones, and today there's a large organization known as Mel Trotter Ministries. They distribute more than 5 tons of food every day to needy people, have an annual income of over $12 million as they reach out to help other people just like Mel used to be. All this from a man who was headed for Lake Michigan to jump in and drown himself. But the incredible mercy of God, imagine the chances, just the odd chances of him on his way, walking that exact street at the exact time they were singing that song. Not a chance. It was the mercy of God, wasn't it? Who brought him past that building at that time. And through that, millions of others have been reached with the message of Christ. Now, you may not be an alcoholic this morning. I trust you aren't. But you know, we don't have to be an alcoholic to qualify as a poor sinner in need of God's mercy. That describes all of us, no matter what our problems are. Maybe God has shown you an area wherein you have a special need of his mercy, or you have a special need of being a channel of God's mercy to others around. May we be like Jesus, that just sort of attracts those people who know they need help. May we come like the tax collector, smiting our breasts, recognizing our great need for God to show us his incredible mercy. And praise God, he will do exactly that, often in ways far beyond what we ask or think. It's another hymn that we often sing. I'm sure you do too, with the line in it, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's the way we come, isn't it? His incredible mercy. Thank God for that. No matter what life brings, whether joy or sorrow, and it's always a mixture of both, his mercy doesn't change. And if we allow him to, he will change our heart to be like him. We still need his grace and mercy every single day. and it's there as we need it. Praise him for that.
Do you kneel in prayer?
May we kneel in prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your incredible mercy, the grace poured out on us through Christ dying on the cross, taking our sin on his shoulders. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. O Lord, we thank you. As we go through this world, we encounter many sorrows, yes, and many other people who are in need of much help. We pray you will fill our hearts with your mercy, first of all to change us, and then to be an instrument through whom you might reach down and change others as well. Lord, we pray for each person here, wherein we find ourselves at this moment, that it might be there at the cross, not bringing anything whereof we can boast, but simply to your cross we cling, the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin and preparing us for that eternal home which you've promised to all those who love you. Thank you, Lord. May your blessing rest upon each one, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.